Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
We were there a program or two ago. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we can see how that this was all foretold way back in Israel's beginning years, as Moses is writing, of course, the Torah, or the first five books. And the same verse that we looked at a moment ago, I think, are appropriate. Verse 15. Y'all got it, hon? Verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up to thee a prophet from the midst of thee, or thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall you hearken. Now Moses, of course, is writing from his own position as the leader of Israel, but he's speaking of this one that will come in the future. Then verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord, Moses said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Now verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. That's why Jesus had to come from the line of David, and of course from the home then of Joseph and Mary, as he was born in Bethlehem. All right, and so he came up from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command thee. All right, now then, if you come back to Hebrews once again, chapter 4, so Moses, that faithful servant in everything that God had committed unto him, now verse 6, Hebrews chapter 3, now verse 6, but Christ, see the comparison over and over, Moses on the one hand, Christ on the other. And how, as I said in the last program, Moses just pales by comparison to the role of God the Son. All right, verse 6, so but Christ as a son over his own house. Now Moses, of course, was a servant of God, the Almighty Creator, so he couldn't say that this is my house. He was merely the servant. But Christ, as a son over his own house, he is the, as we would say, the owner. He is the total proprietor of this spiritual house that we're going to be looking at, whose house, Paul says, we are. Now, there is the lesson. What kind of a house are we talking about? We're not talking about wood and stone and concrete. We're talking about something spiritual. We're talking about a house being built in the heavens for eternity. See? And so, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Now, let's pick this up. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because like I've said over and over, I feel the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Hebrews, and he is, of course, admonishing the Hebrews with the same basic doctrines that he has given to us. And we cannot just separate the book of Hebrews and say, well, that has nothing to do with me because it was written to the Hebrews. No, the book of Hebrews is full of information for us as Gentile grace-age believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, dropping down to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. See that? We are a part and parcel of God's building. The next verse says it. You are God's husbandry. You are God's what? Building. See? We are a part of that which God is building for eternity. And it's not wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, although those are used as examples of our building materials, only to show that as we are laboring in this process of building the building, that our labor then is set up for reward. So we are God's husbandry. We are God's building, but only in the effect that as a part of this building, we are now contributing to it with our works. See? And then you come down to verse 12. We've taught this clearly when we were back in the 1 Corinthians letter. How that if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, I always divide those three elements as the first three cannot be touched by fire. If anything, fire would enhance it. But the last three would go up in a puff of smoke. And so what Paul is saying, that as believers and we're building in this spiritual building over which God is the master and Paul is the contractor who laid the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, then as we labor, our works will be manifest. Are we putting in wood, hay, and stubble that'll disappear in a puff of smoke? Or are we putting in gold, silver, and precious stones? And that, of course, all boils down to several factors, most of which I think is motivation. Why do you do the so-called good works that you do? To get the acclaim of men? Now, you know, whenever I think of this verse, and Iris has probably heard me tell it a jillion times, but it says it all. I was teaching in a place one time, and we were in a home Bible study. And I was pointing out the fact that our good works mean absolutely nothing if the motivation for doing them is wrong. You can do ever so much, and if your motivation is wrong, it counts but wood, hay, and stubble. And this dear young lady was sitting over there, and she was a young mother, and I'm sure she had her hands full just raising her kids, but she was going to contribute pies to their denominational convention, which was coming to her local church in the next couple of weeks. And she said, my, she said, am I glad I heard this? Because she said, I was going to try and bake 25 apple pies for our convention just to prove that I could bake more than anybody else in church. And she said, it'd count for nothing, wouldn't it? Nothing. Nothing. Why? The motivation is wrong. See? Now, if she could have said that she was going to bake these pies to bring glory to the Lord, yeah, it'd count for glory. And see, this is the way we have to look at everything we say, think, and do. Why are we doing it? Why do you give? Why do you give? If you give just so that you can impress somebody how much you've given, you know, I have to go back to my way back in childhood, not quite as far back as I went last program, but I can remember when I was a teenager when the treasurer of our church at the end of the year would read off the contributions of all the various church members. Yeah. And what was the motivation for him doing it? To get people to give. I mean, after all, it sounded awful if at the end of the year you only had a record of giving $5. But you see, if all you're going to give for is to impress your fellow church members, forget it. It's going to be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. It'll go up in a puff of smoke. But if you give to whatever it is, your church or anything else, and you're doing it to bring God the glory, yes, it'll be gold, silver, and precious stones. See, everything is based on motivation. And same way with any other good works that you can do. Why are you doing it? What's your purpose? And if your purpose is honorable in bringing glory to the Lord, it's gold, silver, and precious stones. If the only reason you're doing it is to impress somebody else, it's nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Well, I didn't intend to do that. You got that free for nothing today. But maybe it'll save you some sweat, tears, whatever, that no use doing something if you're only going to do it to impress others. Okay, so that's the building of which we are a part. And it counts for nothing unless we are first and foremost based on the salvation around Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Our confession is as it should be, as we saw some time ago. And then, as verse 6 makes it so plain, Hebrews 3 again, verse 6, but Christ as a son, or the son, the preeminent one, over his own house that he's building for eternity, whose house we are. Now, I know some people like to take a verse like this and say, yeah, it says, if we hang on. Well, I don't think Paul ever uses that kind of language to impart that thinking, that if we hang on and if we've done enough, that we will keep it. But rather, it's a word of warning not to take these things flippantly. These things are graphic. They are important. But we're not going to lose our eternal salvation if we do not measure up to how we are building in this spiritual house. But nevertheless, we have this admonition that we have this confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. All right, now I wish I could have just ended the program there and start the next one in verse 7, but I can never pre-plan these programs that closely. So we're going to have to go on into verse 7 in this program. And it is dealing with that gross time of unbelief in the life of Israel when they failed to go in and take the promised land. And Scripture refers to it over and over, and it's a constant reminder to us today that there is nothing that God detests more than unbelief. Unbelief. It is awful. And I don't want to let you go this afternoon without realizing it is the worst possible offense against God. And listen, I can bring it into the life of everyone in this room. And I've used the example more than once. If you know that you are saying something that is absolute truth, there is not a hint of anything false about what you have said. How would you feel if somebody would come up and just simply say to your face, I don't believe a word of it. You're lying. Now just think for a moment. How would you feel if anybody, I don't care who it is, after you have said something that you know is absolute truth with no hint of error, doesn't have to be spiritual, it can be anything. It can be a witness to a car wreck at an intersection, or it can be anything else that you can think of. And you know that you have spoken truth. How would you feel if someone would just come up and call you a liar? Well, if you're human, it's going to make you almost mad enough to do something drastic. Isn't that right? Of course you do. Because nobody wants their honor impugned in that way. Now think, when the God of glory, the God of creation, the God who knows nothing but truth, has said something in His Word, and puny men come along and say, but I don't believe it. You think God's going to take that lightly? Now, I know His grace is greater than all sin. Don't get me wrong. But this whole idea of the rest of this chapter is to impress on us how God detests unbelief. All right, let's go back, and I don't think I'm going to finish this whole scenario in this one program, and I know I can't. So we'll just go until the half hour is gone. We'll have to finish it in the next one. Come all the way back with me to Exodus 23. Well, maybe I should read. I'm sorry. Let's start reading here so you'll know what I'm talking about. Sorry about that. Hebrews 3. Back to Hebrews 3. And let's just read a few verses from 7 on down so that you'll know where we're starting from. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear His voice. Now, right, jump right back to my example. If we're going to hear what God says, what's He going to expect? He's going to expect us to believe it. Okay? So now then, here's the warning. If you hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of the testing in the wilderness, when your fathers... Now remember, Paul is addressing Hebrews, so he's going back to Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, around Sinai, and getting ready for the promised land. All right, when your fathers tested me and proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Yet was I grieved with that generation. All right, but now let's go back and see what the apostle is talking about. Let's come all the way back to Exodus chapter 23. And I'm going to assume that most of you here in the room, as well as most of you watching us on television, have got a pretty good handle on Israel coming out of Egypt under Moses and Aaron, and how they went straight down to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, gave him all the instructions for building that beautiful little tabernacle out there in the desert, gold like you wouldn't believe. And then after they had received the instructions and had built the tabernacle, now they are ready to head up to the promised land. Now I'm going to give you a shocking thought. From Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which was the border of the promised land, was 11 days. 11 days. How long did it take Israel to get there? 40 years and 11 days. See? They had a 40-year detour. Why? Unbelief. Isn't that sad? Just because of their unbelief, instead of getting in and enjoying it after 11 days, they had to wait 40 years. Well, here it goes. Exodus chapter 23. And I guess I'll almost start verse 20. Exodus 23, verse 20. And the Lord, of course, is speaking to Moses. And this is back when they are encamped around Sinai. And in chapter 25, he's going to give him the instructions for... Yeah, in chapter 25, he gives the instructions for building the tabernacle. So this is just shortly before they begin the work. And God is already telling them what's waiting for them. Verse 20. Behold, I send an angel. Now that's capitalized. So who is the angel when it's capitalized? It's God the Son again. It's the Lord. The angel that redeemed me is the way Jacob puts it. And there's only one redeemer in Scripture. So it has to be God the Son. All right, so he says, behold. Now, here's another good example. Who's speaking? God the Son. Who's he going to send? God the Son. See, and you got to remember that all through Scripture, God the Son can speak to God the Father, but what are they? They're one and the same, so far as practical purposes are concerned. The only difference that you have is in Christ's earthly ministry, when he speaks from the flesh, and now he addresses or prays the Father, what makes the difference? Well, now he's speaking from his humanity. And then indeed he can address God the Father as his Father. But when he speaks from his position of deity, then I think it was Martin Luther who came to the tremendous conclusion it was God speaking to who? To God. See? So don't let that throw your curve, that sometimes God the Son speaks concerning himself. All right, so here's another good one. Exodus 23, where God the Son is speaking to Moses, and he says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." What's he talking about? Canaan. See? The promised land. And how long has he been preparing it? 430 years. How do I know? Because that's what he told Abraham. When he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he said, 430 years, I'm going to bring you back to this land. But he couldn't do it any sooner. He couldn't do it in 300 years or 200. He had to wait the whole 400 years for what purpose? The iniquity of the Canaanites had to be filled full. And then after that 400-year hiatus, the Canaanites had gotten so filthy, rotten, wicked that God could just push them out and let Israel enjoy the works of their 400 years of getting the land ready. I hope you understand that. It's the Canaanites who had those grapevines that could grow those clusters of grapes that took two men to hold. The Canaanites did all that. They had everything ready. And I imagine they had some beautiful vineyards, they had some beautiful homes, they had beautiful pastures and places for cattle. They had it all, see? But now God's going to take it away from them because of their wickedness. Their iniquity had now hit the full mark. Okay, let's read on Exodus. "Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." Now, in other words, again, is speaking of how they were to respect the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 22, "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thy enemies and an adversary unto thy adversaries." Now, you remember what I said in the first program this afternoon? Israel are God's what? Earthly people. And they enjoyed what kind of blessings? Earthly. Here's a good example. See? God's earthly people are now being told that their earthly enemies would be driven away and they could have everything for their own good. All right, verse 23. How's God going to do it? Well, he says, "My angel." In other words, he's speaking of himself. "My angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." And God says, "I will cut them off." He'll destroy them. I'll move them out. Verse 24. But he's giving them warning now. When you get there, they're going to leave some of their idols behind and some of their high places. So he says, "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and break down their images." Verse 25. Now here is the warning. "And you shall serve the Lord your God. He will bless thy bread and water." Now, what does that speak of? Material blessings. See? He's not promising them eternal blessings in the heavenlies like we are. They are being told that if they're obedient, they will immediately have material blessings. This is what you have to understand. All the material blessings that were promised Israel have no validity for us because we're not an earthly people. We're a heavenly people. And oh, I wish I could get that through people's head. In fact, no, I'm not going to do it. I won't do it. Keep going. "I will take sickness." Verse 25. "I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." Now, what is that? That's material blessing.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.